Good evening. It's good to be back again. Worship with you. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us again. I enjoyed Brother Leonard. A couple weeks ago, he called and he left three things with me. I forget what the one was, but it was, "Brother, are you still serving Jesus? And are you still loving your wife?" You remember what the third one was? It seems to me there was three things. But anyway, he just wanted to know if I was walking in righteousness, I guess. Are you still walking with God? I need some volunteers here this evening. Is there anybody who didn't have any responsibilities in the church here the last couple weeks? I need some brethren to look up some verses. Who would like to look up Hebrews 3:13 and 14? Hebrews 3:13 and 14. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. Let's go with this brother here. Matthew 24, 36 to 44. All the way in the back there. Let's see if I got any other ones marked here yet. Ezekiel 33, 10 and 11. Right here, the young gentleman right here on the side. So how are the pilgrims doing? How are the pilgrims doing? What was that?
Plotting.
You know, we had a brother a couple weeks ago at a testimony. He said, "I think with my personality," he said, "I think I'm just kind of a plotter. I just kind of plod along." And he was right. He really hit his personality in the head. But you know, after living for a while around people, I am just glad for some good old plotters. They just keep going. And after a while, you know, they become a pillar. Like, you know they're going to be there. You know that you can count on them. You know they're not going to go off on some crazy idea. They just keep plodding. I think they're going to make it. It's refreshing to have plotters. Hebrews 3:13 and 14. Brother, you want to read that?
Hebrews 3:13. We exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3.
"For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ."
What are those scriptures? Are they warnings? Are they reminders? Around our place, we sort of have everyday life, and we have a cat that lives at our house. And I don't have any love for this cat. I'll explain a little more later, but I do not really have any strong love for this cat. But one day I was looking out the window, and here comes a squirrel down the fence line, and after a bit, here goes the cat, and they just disappear around the corner, and I'm rooting for the cat. And so a few minutes later, when the cat comes walking around the corner and he doesn't have the squirrel, I'm happy. I'm glad for the squirrel. A while back, I was watching a squirrel come across the driveway, and I'd just seen the cat go behind the electrical box. So I knew the cat was sitting there, and the squirrel was getting closer and closer and closer. And I like my squirrels well enough. I'm a nature lover, by the way. I like my squirrels well enough that I've actually run out and chased them before because I didn't want the cat. But I decided this time I'm just going to let life play its out. I'm going to let the squirrel hop towards the cat, and I can't see the cat, but I know he's behind the electrical box, and the squirrel's getting closer. And another hop. Another hop. I knew what was coming. Another hop. And the cat jumped. And that squirrel managed to swap ends, put it 0 to 60 or whatever they call it, and get back to that tree and get back up that tree in time. And I was happy for the squirrel. And then we have a tree in, out right behind the house. And last summer, a mother squirrel decided to raise babies in that tree. And I observed her doing this, and the babies are getting bigger, and I just marvel how it must be to raise baby squirrels with a cat living all the time, ready to take one for lunch. And so as about three of these little guys, and every so often I count, and there's still three, and I'm thinking, I'm happy for Mama Squirrel. I'm rooting for her. This must be quite the life. What must it be like to live with a cat all the time who's trying to get you, eat you? I realized, we do live with a cat all the time. First Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What is a lion? It's a big cat. And he's seeking our families. He's seeking our children. Jesus taught watchfulness in his preaching. Matthew 24, 36 to 44, which brother has that? Matthew 24, start at verse 36 to 44. What was Jesus teaching? Watchfulness. Only he wasn't saying, in this case, he's saying, be ready for me. I'm coming. Be ready. Have you experienced transactions in your heart that left it undivided? And I'll tell you a little bit what I mean by this. I've heard Brother Leonard share some of his testimony. And I remember that he got to a point, he was searching around and looking for a church and looking to place where God wanted him in life. And finally one day he made a decision in his heart that I'm going to jump in and I'm going all the way to the bottom. Is that the way you worded it, brother? That is a transaction of the heart. Brethren, if you do not make those kind of transactions, you will always live with a divided heart. You must know what it means to make transactions in your heart with God. Where you decided, you know, this is what God's called me to do, and I'm going to do it with my whole heart. Not half my heart, not some of my heart, my whole heart. This is where I'm going. This is where my family is going. Joshua 24. Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time. Now, I believe that that flood there was a river, as I understand this, even it would have been the Euphrates, if I understand correctly. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. You know, Abraham was a man of faith, but his father served other gods. And took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And he goes on down through there. He gives some history. And then he says to the people, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You notice there, that is a transaction. Joshua did not have any double-mindedness in this decision. Somehow you get the impression that Joshua and his family are going to serve God. And he's calling the rest of Israel. He said, you make a decision along with me. Which way are you going? Are you going to live with a divided heart? Or are you going to commit to walking with God? The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You know, they had seen God move in powerful ways. What did the gods do for Abraham's father? They didn't do anything for him. They didn't do anything for his grandfather and his great-grandfather. These folks had seen what God did and what God could do. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there in an oak. And that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his own inheritance. I assume that many of you have stood here and made vows before God. And these walls here witness that. And stand as a witness. to the words you said. Today, we had a baptismal service and five young people were baptized. And they said their vows. In fact, I still got them here in my Bible. Do you believe in one Almighty God? And His Son, Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. Do you believe that His sacrificial death on Calvary's cross is the means of the remission of your sins and that Jesus' resurrection is your promise of eternal life? And they say, yes. I could go on. Recently, I got out an old... My brother had his 25th wedding anniversary. And we dug out the guest registry. Something about old guest registries that are kind of scary. Names of people who no longer walk with God. I looked down through there. I thought, wow, 25 years does a lot. Are you going to be faithful? Have you made a transaction in your heart with God? If you don't really know what I'm talking about this evening, I fear for your future. One day the cat brought a squirrel into the yard that didn't get away. And this thing was about dead. And I went out, had a few words with the cat, and then I had the squirrel. And I picked him up, and there was still movement. So I put him under an old crate. And put a little food in there. I always thought it'd be kind of neat to have a pet. Squirrel, you know, kind of picture him sitting on my shoulder here. Here's a nut. You know, that kind of thing. And so, the next day he was still alive. And next day he was still alive. I kept sticking stuff under the crate. And I thought, hey, I think we're going the right direction here. This guy's, each day it's starting to look a little different. Some limbs weren't working. But still alive. So, kept sticking nuts in there. Then I went out and I bought me a cage. I stuck him in the office with me. I thought, I'm going to feed you and you're going to get better and we're going to be friends. And so we worked at that. I went to the store and I bought him nice bags of nuts, peanuts and walnuts, and discovered he liked the walnuts or whatever they were better than the peanuts. So I tended to give him them. You know, life is good. And his experience was so dramatic that a lot of his hair came out at first. It took, I mean, he was pink for a little while, at least decent sections of him. I thought over time he's going to appreciate my input and the fact that I saved him. And we're going to be friends. And I don't know if he's ever going to be able to run outside again because about one or two legs aren't working. And he got chewed up pretty good. The cat really did a number. But he still had a chance at life, and things were turning around. He was going the right direction. And my children, as Dad's project, I thought they'd like my squirrel, and they just kind of avoided my squirrel. I kept him in my office, and my office started to smell like squirrel, and I thought, this isn't good. So then I had to make another trip to the store and got some cat litter and put in the bottom. Weeks are going by, and I'm investing in this fella. But he's really, he takes nuts out of my hands, but he's not really becoming my friend. He's not really that interested in being tamed. He wants to be wild. I guess from a squirrel's perspective, I can't blame him, but for the sake of analogy here tonight, You know, sometimes as Christians, we want to get to heaven. We can maybe use the word nominalism here tonight. But the reality is, we only do what we have to think we can get to heaven. But we never really fully serve with our hearts. We just do what we think we should so we can get there. A divided heart. What is the least that I can do to enter heaven and still live the way I want to live? We got an interesting call on the billboard team the other day. A man said, I don't want to go to hell. I'd like to go to heaven. And then he came up with a confession that kind of shocked the man taking the call. He said, when I was a boy and a teenager, he said, I burned down a daycare facility one time and 4 children died. And the brother was taking a call and said, look, you're going to have to clear yourself. You know, when the Bible talks about God will not be mocked. God, I feel for this man because, first of all, he needs Jesus to get him through what he's going to have to do. And it puts us in a difficult position because we need to turn somebody like that over to law enforcement. And that man, if he's going to ever come clean his heart, really needs Jesus first. And it's a difficult position because we can't really ignore the law aspect of it. I sent the brother an email. I said, you ought to send him Greasy the Robber's testimony. I don't know if any of you has ever listened to that. Greasy the Robber, a man who grew up in Russia. As a child, ended up out in the woods with a group of thieves, taught the ways of wickedness, killed men, robbed men. One day, he was exposed to a Bible, and the Word of God changed that man's heart. And he had to do prison time. But the way God worked in that man's life was incredible. And became a conscientious objector, refused to take up arms anymore, just from reading God's word. And God worked in amazing ways, and he had a bitter childhood, but God brought him back, and he found his sister years later. But anyway, that's off the point. I'm getting sidetracked here. My children used to say, Dad, you're getting trackside. That was when the boys were little. A divided heart. Brethren, you cannot keep your foot in the door of the church and keep reaching your one hand into the devil's pie. I hope that every one of you men sitting here are pure. But I want to tell you tonight, you cannot do pornography and still be a child of God. I believe that God's call to the Christian church is that every man be pure. And I'm going to back it up with Scripture in a few minutes. I've been involved with enough of counseling over the years that when I'm counseling somebody and they say, I struggle, the first thing I think when they say that word struggle is you are being defeated. I don't want to be hard on anybody. But when we're counseling people, many times they confess and we take them at Scripture. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's a great and wonderful Scripture. And that Scripture is an appropriate one for a broken heart. But when people use the word struggle, I've discovered that that is a cover-up for a walk of disobedience. In that same chapter, Jesus also said this, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. You need to listen to that one also. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Recently, a minister in an Anabaptist congregation said to a young man, you will probably always struggle with this. And my response to that is, you have just castrated the gospel of its power. And I'm willing to guess that you yourself must be a man who is not free. James 1:12 says this, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried and does not fail, he shall receive the crown of life. But when he is tried and always fails, and I'm not going to sit here and try to sort out exactly where that line is tonight, but I want to warn you, man, listen to the Word of God. Ephesians 5:3 says this, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, let it not once be named among you. That's God's standard of holiness. But brother, you don't understand my struggle. You need to do transaction with God and get your life cleaned up before God. The power, go back to Isaiah. He came to, does it say, break the chains? What is a chain? A chain is something that is stronger than you. But Jesus Christ came to break those chains. And I'm calling you men to be holy and pure. If yous are pure, you will be different than most of the men who profess Jesus' name. But you will be a witness to the reality and power of the gospel. So anyway, back to my squirrel. I tried to tame this thing. And finally one day I decided, well, I think maybe he's starting to learn. Maybe we're getting somewhere. And then he'd get out of his cage. And you ought to have seen me and my son trying to get this fella again. Behind the bookshelf, behind the desk, behind the filing cabinets. Get the filing cabinet in place so he can't go back there anymore. Under the next desk, in through all the tangled wires and the computer and all that stuff. And there was a leg or so not working. But he could go from this part to this part between your legs. We wore heavy gloves because he was quite happy to bite me after all my efforts. And I was quite happy to not have him bite me. So I wouldn't even put my hand underneath, round and around the office. Finally, a good pounce and you got him. You put him back in the cage. You think, well, maybe a little more time and we'll get somewhere. Spring comes around, and he's less pink now, and he's turning gray again. And I finally decide, you know, I think I'm going to let him loose again. He can't climb a tree. I don't know how this is going to work. He doesn't seem appreciative of my restorative efforts, freedom I'm giving, free food. I mean, there's no squirrel gets nuts from Walmart delivered in bags, I'm telling you. Doesn't work that way. But I took him back out and let him loose. Next day, the cat brings him in again. And this time, there was no resuscitation, nor was I interested in trying. But you know, there's times we invest in people. And they don't want help any more than that squirrel did. To the detriment of their souls. And the cat wins. Ezekiel 33:10 and 11. Who has that scripture?
Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pin away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn ye from the evil ways, for while ye die,
God's arms are open. He loves us way more than we love our squirrels. This cat has caused me a lot more grief. I like birdhouses. One day, I looked out, the tree swallows had just got things going again, babies in the nest, and we discovered the mother tree swallow is wounded too bad to fly. A couple days later, I look in the nest and the babies are all dead. And then the bluebird box. One day, I discover the papa bluebird is feeding the babies himself. And I realize, this cat, you're wondering why I keep this cat. I'll tell you in a few minutes. But Papa Bluebird is feeding the babies himself. And I like my bluebirds. And I go out and I look in and there's five of them in there. Or four, I forget which the number was. And one of them is dead already because dad can't keep up. So I go to the store and I buy me a little bag of mealworms and I get a little lid and I stick it, screw it right on the face of the bluebird box, and I put mealworms in so that all dad has to do is hop out, grab a worm, hop in, grab a worm. And next day, the cat gets a lid off the top and eats my baby bluebirds. And I'm sorry to you cat lovers, my apologies, but I was thinking about my 22, and I wanted to eliminate that cat so bad. And if it has nine lives, I was going to deal with all nine of them. I'll tell you why I did it. I made my wife a promise. We're raising children, and she thought having a little kitty for the girls would be nice. And I told her, yes, but kitties become cats. And she said, when you're older, you don't have to have a cat. But right now we're raising children, and it would be nice if the children have a kitty and a dog. And I said, yeah, but my birds. And she said, but yeah, when you're older. So she has promised me, the promise is that someday we won't have to have a cat. And so when I thought about my 22 and I thought about my little girl who loves this cat, and I left, the cat still lives around our house. And he still causes me grief. And yes, the bluebirds tried to nest again this spring. And yes, the didn't work again. And why does God allow the cat? When you see all the broken families, damaged homes, father trying to raise the children, mom not here. The babies are dead. Why does God allow the cat? Well, first of all, it was someone's disobedience. When you see all the brokenness and pain in the world around us, be reminded, God does not take disobedience lightly. The things that we see that create all the pain and brokenness in the world is because Eve wanted to know what the knowledge of good and evil looked like. She just never stopped to think that someday my son might be a perpetrator and my other son a victim. And I think the day she woke up and she saw Abel and his blood was already spilled, she grieved her wicked choice. That garden was full of every blessing you could ever want. If Adam and Eve wanted to sit down to supper and have raspberries and cherries and blueberries and apricots and persimmons, and you could name 1,000 things for supper, they were all there. And none of them had disease on them. And they were all perfect. And there was only one tree, two trees, that they weren't allowed to eat from. I guess as I've wrestled with that question, I've come to this conclusion. The kingdom of heaven is going to be made up of volunteers who wanted righteousness. It will not be made up of robots. It will be made up of men and women who have chosen righteousness, who have taken the time to consider, do I want my pleasure now or do I want my pleasure later? Do I want to die to me now and experience Jesus Christ? Or do I want it? What do I want? And I see that God lays a choice out for humanity. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I promise you that when you hear those words, well done, everything that you ever gave up or said no to, it will be worth everything. God gives us a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The kingdom of heaven will not be made up of robots. A few more thoughts. Brother asked me, how's it going? I told you I'd say later. I told him I like normal days. And let me explain this a little bit. This has been one of the most difficult summers of my life. Being in the construction world contributed to that. With prices jumping every day and stress in the office. And finally one day one of my men just said, I can't deal with this stress anymore, and he quit. Well, you know what that does for an already loaded office? It makes more stress for the rest. And that might have been okay if it was that one thing, but I had a summer where there was times, we lived in New York, and we had friends up there, Daniel Loudon, and they would take us over in the Adirondacks once in a while. And over in the Adirondacks was this stream that flowed down through, and it went across this big rock, and then there was like a hydraulic, but it wasn't really a hydraulic because you didn't get stuck in it. But the fun was sit in the stream, go out over that rock, and then for a second you were just, there was no control. You were just like this. And you'd spin about once, and then life would come back. You'd come to the top, and life would be normal again. And, this summer was one of those summers where I wasn't even back up yet, and the next one would hit. And I'm saying, God, what do you want me to do? I don't. Just tell me what to do. I feel like I'm getting a beat from every angle. If I would just know, at least, you know, like, am I being good or am I being bad? Or am I just, I don't know. Are you, like, disciplining me? Or is this kind of like a normal flow of life some days? Or, God, where are you? And it just didn't stop. The next day, something else will come up bombastic, and I'm not sure it's exactly stopped yet. But my takeaway from this summer is this. As I read through the Old Testament, I see that God was trying to get a people who trusted Him. And He asked them to have no standing military. Why? Because He wanted them to trust Him. He asked them to not have a king. Do you know that God's intent was not that Israel would have a king? That was God's heart, that there would be no king. But who's going to lead us? Hey, all you have is me, God says. That wasn't enough. And as I look at the Old Testament stories, we're going to battle. And they say, well, let's send the singers out first. I tell you what, I don't tend to sing when I'm being spun like that. And I remember my early Christian days when the Word of God spoke to me and it said, cast all your cares upon Him. And I'm not sure which end is up, and I'm trying to figure out. I'm trying to cast my cares, but am I really? I don't know if I'm casting my cares or not. I'm just hanging on. But I'm getting a sense that God is saying, just trust me. Just trust me. Are you going to be like the men who wanted a king? They had these eyes that were too big. They wanted to have their life in control. Are you going to be like the Israelites who wanted their army? And God wanted to show Himself strong. And I don't have all the answers yet. Now I got hit in a new way the other day. So I'm not sure we have enough of work. And then we get through that difficult time of like, it was just unbearable. And I'm trying to understand faith. I'm trying to understand God. I'm trying to see. Actually, my vision for this summer was that I'd spend more time working with my boys and start getting to a point in life where I can spend more time in ministry. And I'm getting hit more from the other angle, which I thought I wanted to get away from. And God doesn't make sense. But I have felt a blessing in trusting. And so things started to turn around in one area, but I'm getting hit from about every angle. And then Friday, one of the men comes into the office and says, hey, you know, things are really filled up. Well, anyway, there's about 10 jobs headed away, and the deadline is December 31st. I'm thinking, it takes 4 months to get an overhead door in anymore. So I don't know what that's going to mean. You can always say no. I don't, you know, it's hard for me to say no, but I want to trust God. I'm walking with God. I want my life to be a life of faith. For you young people who wish God would give you a great ministry, learn to serve God where David did, out with the sheep. Learn to kill lions and bears while you take care of your sheep. And later in life, when God has a work for you, you'll kill giants. But learn to go out and take care of Dad's sheep right now. See what God is asking you to do now. You know, sometimes we want to do great things for God, but we can't do the little things in front of us. Sometimes all you need to do is smile there's enough of people around who don't smile that we could use a few people who are at least tearful. That's not a very big project, but it's a blessing. And God will give you more, okay? But do what's in front of you. Do what's in front of you. Young people, I like normal days without a big fire burning and a few bullets coming your way or whatever it is. I just like normal days nowadays, but we don't always get to choose normal days. But we get to choose our God. How long do you want me to preach, brother? We live in a day and age where I answer the phones for gospel billboards, and we have a nation that is full of unbelief. And some days it's distressing taking one mocking call after another, or to have some lady say with sarcasm in her voice, "You are so outdated. I mean, you crazy idiot, you believe in a 6,000-year-old earth. I mean, science has proven long ago. You are so outdated." And next is a group of young people who you can tell they're edging each other on, and they're perverted. And we live in a nation that is a long way from God. But I bless God that there is hope, and there are still people being born again out of this wicked society. I ran into a poem recently of a lady who walked without God. Her name is Susan Leonard Johnson. She lived back in the 70s. And she wrote this at the age of 35 or 36, just before she died. And this gives me hope for our nation. It gives me hope for rebel young people among us. It gives me hope for hearts that are not broken yet. When I was a child of five and learned about my Lord, I never shouted proven, I never felt ignored. My hands were always folded in innocent belief. It was easy to be humble, him above and me beneath. There was no cause to question or to complicate this view, and I'd often hear him whisper, "Oh my child, I love you too." When I was 1 in 20 and learned about my world, how wise I'd grown, I'd outgrown God. My future was unfurled. "Lord, you know me well, and I won't pray. I don't need you anyway. How soon I'm 1 in 30. Why is life such a bore? I'm falling short at everything, and everything's a chore. I have so much, I've done so much, this emptiness is wrong. There is no God," my logic cries. "I knew it all along. Lord, I doubt and cannot pray one whit. I will not be a hypocrite. Now I'm 4 and 30, and the void is magnified, and I do not understand at all how desperately I've tried. Disease has made its debut, and I scream that it's unfair." You know, sometimes we think suffering, which we did, Eve brought on the world by her, even Adam and Eve brought in the world by their choice, but sometimes it's also the thing that God uses to bring us back. Sometimes it's what God uses to break the proud heart. You know, when I see Jesus one time speaking very harshly and strong to the Pharisees, and the next time he says, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." What's the difference? When he meets the broken heart, he offers forgiveness and grace. But when he meets the proud heart, anyway, Disease has made its debut, and I scream that it's unfair. I'm only given one more year, and I sink in sheer despair. My girls are small, and I'm so young. They say there is no hope. The fear is all-consuming. Please, someone, help me cope. Lord, could that be you that knocks again? Forgive me, Lord. Oh, please come in. Gathering up the burdens, he said this about my strife. You've been dead for over 30 years, and now I'll show you life. Today I'm 35. What a blessed year it's been. The fear was changed to utter peace. There's happiness again. What time unfolds, I do not know. That's not my concern. Once again, by grace, I humbly trust a precious lesson learned. Lord, I give my all myself to you. Oh, my child, I love you too. I want to ask you, will you choose Jesus? Will you live with a soft heart? Will you live, men, as pure men? Let it not be once named among you. And I'm discovering, as I move around and I talk to men, it's named way more than once. And God's standard of holiness is that you men be pure and you be raising boys who are pure. Please. For the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of your family,